A few years ago at the Seattle Special Olympics, 9 contestants lined up for the 100-yard dash. They were all physically or mentally disabled, but they were determined to run the race and to win if they possibly could. And at the gun, they all started out, not exactly with a dash, but nevertheless, they started to run towards the finish line, all except one little boy who stumbled and fell over a couple of times. And he sat there and started crying. And the other children, as they were running forward, heard him crying. And they stopped and they looked back. And then they walked back. They all walked back. And one little girl who had Down syndrome bent down and kissed him on the cheek and said, "That'll make it better." And then they all linked arms and walked the 100 yards and across the finish line. And the crowd in the stands rose to their feet and they cheered for minutes because they had seen something very wonderful. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the important thing in life is not just winning, but it's helping other people to win. As Christians, we're so concerned that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can get to the heavenly kingdom. We want to be there. Don't you want to be there? We all want to be there. But the important thing is not just that we will be there, but that we'll help other people be there. We're just not interested in getting across the finishing line ourselves. We want to help other people get across the finishing line. We want the whole world to be saved. Jesus wants the whole world to be saved. He knows it's not even divinely possible for the whole world to be saved. This is ringing a little bit. You turn it down just a fraction. He wants the whole world to be saved. He wants you and me to be saved. But he knows that it isn't possible for everybody to be saved because not everybody accepts the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord. You know, the Lord's concern for humanity is expressed in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It says, "But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." He wants everybody to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. And that's the way we are too. We want our children to be saved and our grandchildren to be saved and all our loved ones to be saved. And we have relatives in Australia who don't know the Lord and we want them to be saved and we pray for them and pray the Lord will draw them to himself. And don't you have loved ones whom you want to be saved to? Don't you? Of course you do. And see, what we want to do is to link arms with humanity and walk over the finishing line together because we all want to be with the Lord Jesus. There are many questions that people ask when we talk about the second coming of Jesus. They ask, what will Jesus do when he comes? What happens to living believers and unbelievers? What happens to those who died believing or not believing? And when Jesus comes, will he come down onto this earth and establish his kingdom on this earth, as so many people believe? They believe the millennium after the second coming of Jesus will be on this earth. And they believe that Jesus will establish his kingdom on this earth after he comes the second time. Does the Bible teach that? Let's see what the Bible does teach. It's so interesting. First, the Bible teaches that the second advent of Jesus, the whole world will be destroyed. It will be bathed in ruin unprecedented. 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That doesn't mean secretly, it means unexpectedly for those who are not waiting for him. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. So there's nothing secret about it. The heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. So our world is going to be totally destroyed at the second coming of Jesus. That's point one. And of course, John the Revelator in Revelation chapter 16 taught exactly the same thing. Revelation 16 says, there were noises. He writes in the past tense because he's describing what he saw in vision. There were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake. as has not been since men were on the earth. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail fell from heaven upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. When you think of the destruction, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Well, the New Testament talent is somewhere between 58 and 80 pounds. You think of the destruction that will cause. Our world is going to be destroyed at the second coming of Jesus. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible teaches that just before the second coming of Jesus, before he appears, there will be a special resurrection. There'll be a general resurrection after Jesus appears, but just before he appears, there'll be some who will be raised to see him coming. You remember at the trial of Jesus, Matthew 26, 63 and 64, Pilate said to Jesus, "I adjure thee by the living God to tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Yes, I am. It is as you said." But Mark 14, 62 says, his answer was, "I am." I heard a preacher once when I was driving my car from Kansas City to Lincoln, Nebraska late one night, and I turned on the radio and I heard a preacher say, "Jesus Christ never claimed to be the Messiah." Oh, my friend, read your Bible. You know, "I adjure thee by the living God," Pilate said, "to tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of the living God." Mark 14, 62, "I am. And hereafter will you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." They're going to see him come. They will be raised to see him come. These people who rejected Jesus, who were jealous of him and hated him and despised him and crucified him, they will be raised to see the Lord come, and then they will know that this man whom they crucified and whom they rejected is the ruler of billions of galaxies and is indeed the Messiah. And all the heavens will be lit up with the glory of the Son of God coming, and the glory of the Son and the glory of the Father and all the holy angels. And they'll look up and they'll say, "Wow, how wrong could we have been?" And they'll be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. So interesting, you know, Ellen White talks about this special resurrection just before Jesus comes in Great Controversy, page 637. You listen to what she says. "Graves are opened, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Daniel 12:2. So Ellen White takes Daniel 12:2 and she applies it to the special resurrection just before Jesus comes. Then she goes on to say, "All who have died in the faith of the third angel's message come forth from the tomb glorified to hear God's covenant of peace with those who have kept his law." I love that little bit. Listen again. "All who have died in the faith of the third angel's message come forth from the tomb glorified to hear God's covenant of peace with those who have kept his law." My father believed in the three angels' messages. My father was an evangelist. He preached. He taught. He died a believer. Don't you see what will happen? He will be brought forth from the grave just before Jesus comes so he can see Jesus coming. He used to talk about it. He used to describe it. Now he will see it happen at the second coming of Jesus because he'll be raised in the special resurrection. Isn't that a beautiful thought? So if you die before Jesus comes because you're a Seventh-day Adventist believing in the three angels' messages, you will be raised in the special resurrection to see your Lord coming in the clouds of heaven. Only a loving God could have thought of anything as beautiful as that. Don't you think so? And then those people who crucified Jesus will be raised too, and they'll see him coming, but they will be put to death by the brightness of his coming. That's what the Bible says. You see, you have it again. In Revelation 1, verse 7, it says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him." Well, those who pierced him were those who crucified him. Who were those who crucified him? Pilate, Herod, Caiaphas, Annas. They'll be raised to see him coming. Then they'll be put to death again by the brightness of his coming. And then they'll be in the grave, according to Revelation chapter 20, for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, they'll be raised for judgment and put to death for eternity. So they die three times. That's a dreadful thought, but that's what the Bible teaches. What happens to living unbelievers when Jesus comes? Now, this is the part I don't like to talk about. People being lost. We don't want anybody to be lost. We love everybody. We want everybody to be saved. But open your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me here this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And you look at verse 3. And following. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. You love one another, you Thessalonians. We're so grateful that you're faithful people. Now read on. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So they're being persecuted. And Paul says, we thank God that you're faithful, even in the midst of persecution. Then he goes on to say, notice what he says. Verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. They were suffering. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Oh, I see. So those people who were persecuting the Thessalonians are going to be repaid with tribulation. That's what the text says. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire taking vengeance, retribution, in flaming fire taking retribution on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. What did that say? These will be punished. Those who don't believe will be punished with everlasting destruction. I see them. There are some people who read that and say, well, they're going to burn everlastingly. No, no, my friend. A loving God would never do a terrible thing like that. It's not everlasting life in hell. It's everlasting destruction. They come to be destroyed because they didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he appears the second time, those who don't believe will be put to death by the brightness of his coming. Now, just to emphasize the point, open up to Revelation chapter 6 with me for just a moment. Revelation 6. And notice verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal. Now, that's got to be explained. The sixth seal. What do you mean by that? Well, you see, in Revelation 4 and 5, you have the picture of God upon the throne and the Son who is represented as a lamb. And God has a little book in his hand and it's sealed with seven seals along the back. And God hands the little book to the Son and the Son takes the little book and he starts breaking the seals and certain things happen throughout history. And then when he breaks the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake. Oh, I see. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Well, Seventh-day Adventists have always read that, and we've said, well, you know, that dark day, the moon became like blood, the stars of heaven fell, there's a dark day, there's a meteoric shower. It happened in the 18th and 19th centuries. May 1917-80, there was a dark day. November 13, 1833, there was a meteoric shower, and so Adventists have said this is what it's referring to. Undoubtedly, those events in history were types of similar events that will occur immediately before Jesus comes. And in this context, these events occur immediately before Jesus comes. Notice what it says. Then, verse 14, then when this happens, when there's a dark day and a meteoric shower, when there are events in the natural world, then the sky receded as a scroll When it is rolled up and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains of rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? I mean, that's a terrible scenario, my friend. They're not able to look Jesus in the eye when he comes the second time. May the rocks fall on us. People walking down the main street in New York City will cry out for the buildings to fall on them and to hide them from the face of him who is sitting on the throne. There will be lost people when Jesus comes. And that's one of the greatest of all tragedies. Because God wants everybody to be saved, and he wants you to be saved, and he wants me to be saved. And don't you want to be saved when Jesus comes? I don't want to cry out for the rocks to fall on me. I want to be able to look up and see Jesus coming and say, praise the Lord, he's come to save me. And I believe that that's exactly what will happen. What happens to those who died unbelievers before Jesus comes? It's happening all the time. There are people who don't believe in Jesus and they're dying every day. What happens to them at the second coming of Jesus? Revelation 20 verse 5 says, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Oh, I see. So the unbelieving dead stay in the grave for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20. At the end of the 1,000 years, they're raised for judgment. Those who are put to death at the second coming of Jesus because they are unbelievers stay in the grave for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, all of the wicked dead, those who died before Jesus came, those who died at his second coming will be raised at the end of the 1,000 years for judgment. That's what the Bible teaches. And then they'll be put to death for eternity. What happens to believers when Jesus comes the second time? Well, look at Revelation 6, verse 17. We've got it open right here now. Revelation 6, 17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? There's the question. Who is able to stand? Can anybody stand when Jesus comes? The earth is being destroyed. There are terrible earthquakes. Shocking things have happened. People are being put to death. Who can stand when Jesus comes? Well, Revelation chapter 7 answers that question. And Revelation chapter 7 is loaded with symbolism. You notice Revelation 7 verse 1. After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth that the wind should not blow on earth or sea or against any tree. The wind is a symbol. It's a symbol of international strife. The angels are holding back the winds of strife. Can't you see it happening? They're holding back the winds of strife so people can come to Jesus and be saved. And that's why the Lord is delaying his coming, because he doesn't want anybody to be lost. He's giving everybody an opportunity to be saved. And then it goes on to say, then I saw another angel ascending from the east, Anatole Hileu, the rising of the sun. It's a symbol. It's an allusion to what Cyrus did. Cyrus was over in Persia in the east. And he marched across to Babylon and destroyed Babylon, and the people of God were free to go back to their own land. And Cyrus was an antitype, a type of Christ who comes from the east, you see, to save his people. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what's happening right now. Around the world, the Lord is preparing a people whom he can finally seal with the seal of the living God. And that seal of the living God is the total control of the Holy Spirit over the minds of believers. When the latter rain is poured out, the great final outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon God's people, it will be poured out upon those who are sealed because they have accepted Jesus, because they've made their choice and they're waiting for him to come. You and I must be among the sealed. You say, well, how many are sealed? And of course it goes on to say, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all tribes of the children of Israel. 144,000 sealed? Doesn't sound like many, does it? See, 144,000 is a symbolic number. A symbolic number. It represents the total number of those around the world who were sealed just before Jesus comes. Some people say, well, it goes on to say 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Therefore, the only people who are sealed are Jews. No, my friend, no. This is symbolic prophecy. The tribes don't exist anymore. Those tribes are simply a symbol of God's faithful Christian people around the world. 144,000 is a symmetrical number that represents the symmetry of character of God's people before Jesus comes. That's what it's all about. And then it says in verse 9, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. And if you go to Great Controversy, page 648 and 649, you'll discover that Ellen White identifies the 144,000 with the great multitude of verse 9. Oh, now see, that's encouraging. So there's going to be a multitude of people around the world who will be sealed before the second coming of Jesus. And then when he comes, what happens to them? What happens? Matthew 24, 30 and 31. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They'll look up and they'll say, this is our Lord. He's coming to save us. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Oh, my friend, I love that. Jesus is going to send forth his angels to escort his people to meet him in the sky. That's what the Bible is saying. See, it's so clear when you come to the passage that we always love to quote, and we quote it all the time in memorial services. We did last week, and we'll quote it again and again because it gives us such comfort. Turn to it with me. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and following. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. In other words, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have died, because that's what he's talking about. Those who have fallen asleep are those who have died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Oh, I see. So the Thessalonians were grieving because their loved ones had passed away, and they were thinking, well, we are alive, Jesus is going to come, we'll be taken to heaven. What about all these loved ones who've died? We're going to go to heaven without our loved ones, and that won't be very nice. Paul says, no, 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 that's not what's going to happen. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him from the grave those who sleep in Jesus. Ah, that's beautiful. So you don't have to be discouraged if a loved one passes away, because he's going to bring that loved one from the grave because that loved one is asleep in Jesus. That's what it's saying. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. We're not going to go to heaven without our dead loved ones. That's what he's saying. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, don't you see? Jesus is coming, and he's going to send forth his angels. The trumpet sounds. The graves are burst open. Everybody has a guardian angel. The dead will be raised first. Their guardian angels will take them up into the sky to meet Jesus in the sky. That's what the text says. You think of that. So you have mothers who've lost their little ones. They'll be reunited in the sky when Jesus comes. You have husbands and wives who've been separated by death. They'll hug one another again in the presence of their Lord in the sky. The dead shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You think of that. See, years ago in Australia, there was a very successful Australian evangelist by the name of Erwin Rowenfelt. And my parents admired him so much that when I was born, they named me after him. They called me Erwin after Erwin Rowenfelt. When I say Erwin, people think I'm saying Owen because of my ridiculous accent. It's a linguistic affliction. It is saying it the way you say it's Erwin. We don't say our R's the way you do. Well, he was a great evangelist, and they named me after him, and I was honored. And they had a camp meeting, and he came along and he preached, and my mother took me to his tent, and she introduced me to the man I was named after. And then we came to America, and some years ago, I was teaching at PUC, and we heard that Elder Rowenfelt was retired in St. Helena. And then he died in St. Helena, and he was buried in the St. Helena Cemetery. And we go along to the cemetery and we see his grave. The man I was named after, there he lies sleeping till Jesus comes. You see what will happen when Jesus comes? His grave will be burst open. His guardian angel will say, "Come on, Brother Rowenfelt, let's go." And he'll take him up into the sky to meet Jesus in the sky. And my guardian angel will take me to meet Jesus in the sky, and I'll give Elder Rowenfelt a hug and say, "Praise the Lord, I was named after you." You know, it's going to happen, my friend. It's going to happen. We'll meet one another in the sky. We have peace now. We can have wonderful peace when Jesus comes. Somebody has written an imitation of the 23rd Psalm, and I think it's especially beautiful. It goes like this. Listen, "The Lord is my peace. I shall not live in anxiety. He puts me under his wing of comfort and calms my spirit within me. He takes all my anxieties on himself and helps me to focus on him. Yes, though I walk through a time of grave uncertainties and fierce anxieties, I will not fret, for you are my peace. Your word and your presence calm me now. You hold my uncertainties in the palm of your hand. You soothe my anxious mind. You smooth my wrinkled brow. Surely serenity and trust in you shall fill me all the days of my life, and I shall keep my mind stayed on you forever." Isn't that wonderful? See, and you can say, make a statement like that when you believe in the second coming of Jesus. You're not afraid to die. You're not afraid of the future. I'm not afraid to die. I'm afraid of a lot of things, but I'm not afraid to die. I don't like spiders. But I'm not afraid to die. There was a little boy named Wayne. When he turned 2 years of age, his mother bought him a beautiful Appaloosa horse named Sonny. And of course, little Wayne was only two, so he couldn't ride the horse, but Wayne and the horse bonded. And they loved one another. And Wayne led the horse around and fed him and stroked him, and the horse loved Wayne, and the horse would graze up near the house. And the horse went right up to Wayne's bedroom window, and he ripped the screen off the window and poked his nose right in into the window. And so Wayne would go over and he'd stroke the horse and he'd feed him nice things. Well, one day, mother put Wayne down for his noontime rest, noontime sleep. And he slept longer than usual, and she wondered why. So she looked around into his bedroom and his bed was empty. Oh, she was terrified. She walked out into the yard. There was a forest down just at the back of the yard, and she was afraid he might have wandered into the forest because there were wild animals and reptiles in there. And there was a pond at the bottom of the yard, and she was afraid he might have fallen into the pond. And she called, "Wayne, Wayne." And then she noticed the horse, Sonny, lying on the ground with his back towards her, and he was raising his head up and down like this. She thought, "That's strange. I've never seen a horse do that before." She walked around the other side of the horse, and here was little Wayne stretched out on the horse's legs. He had his head on his front legs, and he had one of his feet on his rump and one of the other foot on his hind legs, fast asleep. And the horse nodded his head again like this, and then he put his nozzle on Wayne's chest. And then she realized the reason he didn't whinny when she called Wayne was because he would have woken the child up. And the reason he didn't stand up is because the child would have fallen. And the horse knew. She picked Wayne up, she took him into the house, put him into bed, and then she kind of slipped back and just peeked around the corner to see what would happen. And the horse came up and he poked his nose through Wayne's bedroom window and he whinnied. And the little boy woke up. And he walked across to the window and he wrapped his arms around the horse's neck, and the horse lifted up his head and gently lifted the little boy out of the window down onto the ground. Now, isn't that beautiful? You see, if a horse can love a child like that, don't you think Jesus can love you? He can love you infinitely, my friend. And you have problems. You have health problems, and you have financial problems, or you have some other kind of problem. Jesus knows, and he cares, and he understands. Amen? He loves you infinitely. If an animal can love a child, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules billions of galaxies, can love you with infinite love. Praise God for that. All we know about the coming of Jesus is that it's a great public event. Matthew 24:27, as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Revelation 1:7, every eye will see him. 1 Corinthians 15:51-54, we shall not all sleep, we shall not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. He gives us immortality when he comes the second time. And then somebody asks, well, will Jesus come right down here on the earth when he comes the second time? Is it really true that he will establish his kingdom on this earth when Jesus comes the second time? No, my friend, that is not true. We read 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And there's nothing in the text or in any other text that says that Jesus will come down to the earth at that time. What does he do? He takes his believing people whom he has met in the sky home to heaven. And the millennium won't be on this earth, it will be in heaven. The millennium of Revelation 20 will occur in this heaven. You know the text so well, John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, where is he? Heaven. So that where I am, there you will be also. The Bible teaches that when you meet him in the sky, the next event is he takes you home to heaven. Well, let's prove that conclusively. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 7 again. We looked at it before, but just before we close, you look at it once more. Revelation chapter 7. And you look at verse 9 again. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. Well, where are they? Just let's see if we can find out a little bit more about this great multitude. Look at verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? Who's this great multitude arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, so they've passed through the end time tribulation. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. So they're before the throne of God right after the second coming of Jesus. This great multitude is before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more or thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, I believe there will be tears, because we will know at that time that some of our loved ones and some of our friends are not saved. I think there'll be tears, and he'll wipe away our tears. But where are they? See verse 15. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Well, where's the throne of God? Go back to Revelation chapter 4 and you look at the first couple of verses. Revelation chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. Where was the throne? The throne set in heaven. Oh, that's interesting. And one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. The throne is in heaven. Well, where are these people right after the second coming of Jesus? What does it say? Revelation 7:15. Therefore are they before the throne of God. Where's the throne? It's in heaven. Where are they? In heaven. What did it say again? Before the throne of God, serve him day and night in his temple. Well, where's the heavenly temple? Where is the temple? I just answered it. The Bible makes it very clear that that temple is in heaven. Read the book of Revelation. It's in heaven. So the throne is in heaven. The temple is in heaven. God's people are in heaven. Right after the second coming of Jesus. So they're taken to heaven for 1,000 years. And then the holy city descends with Jesus and all the saints down to this earth, and the lost are raised, and the lost think they can take the holy city because the devil stirs them up and they try to take the holy city, and fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. And God's people stand there in total amazement as Jesus recreates the earth. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus will recreate the earth, and we'll see it with our own eyes, the creation, and we will inhabit the earth made new. Oh, my friend, I love that little story that HMS Richard Sr. used to tell about a little boy named Timmy. And Timmy was a newsboy in London, England, many years ago. And he had his papers under his arm, and he was calling out, read all about it, read all about it, and he was selling his newspapers. And the street was crowded, so he stepped out onto the pavement, onto the road, to sell his papers, and a truck came around the corner and knocked him over. And he was picked up bruised and bleeding, and he was rushed to hospital. Little Timmy had only one friend. He didn't know where his parents were. He didn't know where his relatives were. He had one friend, and this friend was an infidel, an older man who was an infidel. And somebody had hurt this man years before, and he refused to be a Christian believer. He didn't believe in Christ. But he went to visit Timmy when Timmy was in hospital dying. And Timmy looked up at him. He said, you know, he said, I know I'm dying. He said, I'm going to fall asleep. But he said, the next thing I will know when I wake up, I'll be in heaven with Jesus. And I don't know how that infidel could have said it, but he said, Timmy, suppose you get to heaven and Jesus isn't there. Timmy said, oh, sir, you don't understand. Because where Jesus is, that's heaven. Oh, my friend, when Jesus is in your heart by the Holy Spirit, that's heaven in your heart. When Jesus is in your home, that's heaven in your home. When Jesus is in our church, that's heaven in the church. And he wants us to be with him for eternity. Where will you be when Jesus comes? Will you be with the crowd who Jesus takes to the heavenly kingdom? Or will you be with the lost who are destroyed by the brightness of his coming? Where will you be, my friend? You need to ask yourself that question. I need to ask myself that question every day. We need to surrender to Jesus every day and say, Lord, come into my heart by the presence of your Spirit. Control my mind, control my body. Mold me and make me so that if I die before your coming, I'll be ready to meet you. And if I live till you come, I'll be ready to meet you. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. Do you too? Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross that makes all this possible. Your coming is possible because of the cross. Your saving grace administered to us is possible because of the cross. Your wonderful love, your wonderful kindness is extended to every one of us. And I pray, dear Lord, that if there's one soul here this morning who hasn't totally surrendered his or her life to you, that you'll touch the heart of that one and draw that precious one to you by the loving conviction of your Holy Spirit. Take us now, mold us and make us, and grant that we'll be ready to meet you when you come. In your name, amen.